James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to be here this morning. Religion. We don't use that word very much to describe ourselves, do we? As believers of Jesus Christ, we don't typically consider ourselves religious. Who uses that word the most? Typically, unbelievers use that to describe believers, right? I have unbelievers in my family, and I'm known as the religious one. And they don't mean it in a derogatory way at all. They just say, yeah, Dave, he's a good guy. He's really religious. He's into his religion. What do people mean when they use the word religion that way? Well, they wouldn't articulate it like this. What they mean is, he believes things that aren't true. Or at the very best, he believes things that I don't believe are true. That's what they mean when they use the word religion. Or another intent behind that word, religion, is to refer to rituals, traditions, right? Ceremonies, temples, holidays. If you look at a wedding certificate, this is how that word is used, because it will, the officiator has to fill out a part of the certificate. It says, what kind of ceremony? It has one box, civil, or the other box, religious. I think there's another box that says other. Is that right, Sue? Yeah, what other do you have? I guess I don't want to know. But it's civil or religious, and this is what they mean when they use it. Was it a ritualistic, traditional type of wedding ceremony? Folks, this is not how the Bible uses the word religion. And we see it right here in James chapter 1. This word actually comes up 5 different times in the New Testament. Here it's twice translated religion. In the book of Acts and Colossians, it's translated worship. It's the Greek word that's pronounced thraiskos. Quick, Bethany, what's that mean? No. She's probably sick of all the preachers doing that. All it really means is the idea of fearing God with a reverent, respectful fear. Okay, that's what it means. And here it's translated religion. Well, how do you fear God? But by the things you do, right? It's not always necessarily an emotion. It's certainly not just words. When you fear God, it's your actions. So religion, then, is not really tough. It is simply your actions that are consistent with your faith. Your actions that are consistent with your faith. That's your religion. And there's two kinds. It says in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, remember, anyone of you thinks you are fearing God because your actions back up your faith, if any of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. There's your first kind of religion, useless or worthless, as some English translations say. Okay, worthless doesn't mean something that is necessarily hollow. It means it is not able to accomplish what it's supposed to do. Religious or faithful works are supposed to glorify the Lord, edify saints, benefit others. You think you're religious, but your works don't do that? You have worthless religion. And then he goes into verse 27, and what is pure and undefiled religion? It's either worthless or it's pure and undefiled. And pure just means clean, uncorrupted, okay? Undefiled means it's not impaired. It's actually useful. You know, you notice that when you pick up a cat or pet a cat and scratch it, as soon as you put the cat down and walk away, what does that cat start to do immediately? Bathe. Why? You defiled the cat. That's why. Okay? That cat is worthless and it knows it until it gets clean of your humanity. And this is what a lot of religion is. It's just worthless. It's unclean and it does not do what God has designed you to do. Okay? So the former kind of religion, useless religion that we talked about, that'll cause you to lie to yourself. If you think you're religious, it says, but you don't bridle your own tongue. Notice what it says in verse 26. Deceives his own heart. You're lying to yourself. Whereas undefiled religion actually brings glory to God. How do you know if you're lying to yourself? How do you know if you're deceiving yourself? Well, take a look again at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, you're lying to yourself if your works are inconsistent with your mouth. Frankly, if you've got the works of religion and you're going to church and you're giving into the offering and you're taking part on work days at church and you're doing all these works and getting up and reading your Bible, but your mouth is just not under control, you have worthless religion. How do Christians let their mouths get out of control? James 5:9, by complaining against other Christians. Or Proverbs 26:22, whispering. That is when you're saying things you shouldn't to a certain few. Okay. Backbiting, Proverbs 25:23. This is when the things you are saying are just tearing people down. See, it's not backbiting and whispering when you have something positive to say. Okay? You know, when you say, wasn't that special music that Amy sang? Wasn't that just a blessing? See, that's not whispering when you say that to somebody. But when you say something that demeans another, that's backbiting. Slander, Ephesians 4:31. That's when you backbite with the intent of hurting somebody. Doesn't matter if it's true or false. When you slander somebody, you're doing so to make them look bad. Gossip, 1 Timothy 5:13. That's just basically spreading things that you ought not be spreading. And again, it doesn't matter if it's true or false. Not the point. The point is, it's not yours to say. People say, well, it's not gossip if it's true. No, no, it's gossip, whether it's true or not. And it's really funny how we like to defend when we gossip about somebody else and then get real defensive when somebody gossips about us. Have you noticed that? Well, all of that is inconsistent. Look what the tongue can do. You know, James goes on in chapter 3 when he talks about, he discusses, you better be careful if you're going to teach, because when you teach, you talk, okay? And that's where you get into trouble. You always get in trouble when you talk if your tongue is not bridled. And from there, he goes on to look how the tongue can cause so much damage. Okay, he says in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. He relates it to a forest fire that is started by one little spark. Now you have all this damage as a result. Well, that's all it takes, is just a few words. You know, church families have split wide open because of this. Just a little bit of unbridled tongue. It's inconsistent. Whatever works, the unbridled tongue does, is worthless in the end. How else do you know if you're lying to yourself about your religion? Verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion, in other words, the kind that glorifies the Lord, says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Well, you're lying to yourself about your religion if your works do more to satisfy you than they do to serve others. If what you do is all about self-satisfaction and not about serving others. Serving widows and orphans is not the complete all to Christian service here in this text. This was a practical example of its time that demonstrates what? Service is really selfless. Because widows and orphans always have it harder. And especially back then, there was not a lot of means of help for a widow or for an orphan back in those times. And so to help such a one comes at a cost. You know, that's true today. When you really help somebody that needs it, it's going to cost you something. But that's what service is. It's others first, even when it costs me. But that kind of service is really to live your faith in Jesus Christ. When you are serving people at such that it costs you while it benefits somebody else. You see? It doesn't always benefit you immediately when you serve somebody. It benefits them. It just costs you. And if your service is only about self-satisfaction, you're going to get into trouble. I think there are too many Christians that are joining churches for that reason. For self-satisfaction, instead of why the purpose of the church in the first place. To serve others. To edify one another. To build one another up in the truth that we may all walk closer to the Lord. And then he continues on in the last part of verse 27. He also says, and, again, this is How, when you have pure and undefiled religion, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know you're lying to yourself if, number one, your works are inconsistent with your mouth. Number two, if your works do more to satisfy you than they do to serve others. And number three, if your works line up with the world instead of separate from it. The world, it's not a really tough concept. The Bible uses the world in a few different contexts. Here, the world simply means society without God. That's all it really means. Society without God. Steve White and I read an article. Did you know that the plurality of our society, that means more than half, believes in God and considers itself to be religious? More than half. And yet, spiritual liberalism is at an all-time high and morals are at an all-time low. Well, how did we get there? When more than half of society said, yeah, there is a God in heaven and I'm religious and I believe that God. Well, the answer is not too tough. Folks, the God of society is not the God of creation. That's why. We've got a society that is violating the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. People read the Bible and they don't like that God, so they create another one. And that's the one that they're serving, and that's the one they're religious about. And they're not separating from the world. Oprah Winfrey reads in the Bible where God says, I am a jealous God. And she said, I don't like that. And publicly stated, my God is not jealous. See? She's created a new God. And she'll consider herself very religious. And that's what's going on in society. Christian, don't do that. Because it is so easy to get tainted by the world and not separate from it. You got to be on guard about this. If you were to take the teachings of James and John, the Apostle John, and the Apostle Paul, you get a pretty accurate picture of what happens when the world entices you and you take the bait. James 4:4, first, you become a friend of the world. Can't become a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. Darkness or light, pick one. Secondly, 1 John 2:15 through 17, your friendship with the world quickly leads to a love of the world. Romans 12:1 and 2, finally, after that, you become conformed to the world. So the people just can't tell the difference. And then 1 Corinthians 11:32, when all said and done, you become condemned with the world. That's exactly what Paul told the Corinthian church. You're going to become condemned with the world. Now wait, you can't lose your salvation. No, not talking about loss of salvation. Talking about a loss of all the good things that you've worked for in serving the Lord because of your salvation. You know who's a good illustration of one who was condemned with the world? Lot. Lot. Because see, first Lot pitched his tent and lived near Sodom. And then he lived in Sodom. And then Sodom lived in him. And then when God judged Sodom, Lot lost everything, including his wife. Whereas his uncle Abraham remained unspotted and undefiled and separated from Sodom. And what a blessing Abraham was to so many. And look at the impact he had in doing the work of God. Jesus Christ was not a friend of the world. Worldliness is just the anti-God attitude of unbelievers as demonstrated in their actions. Okay, they demonstrate their ungodly attitudes by the things they do. Christ was not a friend of that. He was separated from worldliness. He was a friend to sinners. He'd sit down and eat with sinners and love them and give them the truth without partaking in their anti-God attitudes. He was able to stay separate. So if you say you believe unto Jesus and that he saved you, then live it. Religion is not just words, man. It's life. It's not what you say. It's what you do. And what you do and what you say need to line up or you have worthless religion. It's not, if your religion is not benefiting anybody, it is totally worthless, okay? But if you live your faith and those around you win, and really you do too, right? Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who saved us from our sin but also saved us from the impact of the world if we only walk with him. And I pray for anybody here today who has not yet trusted in Christ alone, is gripped by the world, loves the world, and is living in it over their head. Open eyes, even this morning, to see without Jesus Christ, hell is the final destination. With Jesus Christ, there is nothing but hope, joy, and looking to you for eternity and happiness. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who's yet denied Christ, that right now is the time of salvation for him, for her. For the rest of us, Lord, who have already put our trust in Christ and know we have heaven, Lord, encourage us not to live as if there is no Savior, but to live because of our Savior. Live for him, with him, in denial of the power of the world and in recognition of the power of the Holy Spirit. Enable us to do so, not only today when we're with each other, but remind us of these truths tomorrow when we are apart. In Jesus' name, amen.